Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. It's a blessing for me to share this message with you entitled Faith Has a Voice. I believe one of the most challenging aspects of living a life of faith is speaking to mountains in our life and believing that they're removed. Too often we want God to do everything, and all the while He has told us that we must be the ones to speak to our own mountains if they're ever going to be removed. Speak to your mountains. Tell them to leave in Jesus' name. I hope this message will bless you. Father God, you're so good to us. We love you and worship you, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful for what has been accomplished for us in the person of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for providing us with the ministry of the Holy Ghost, who's been sent to teach us. Thank you, Father. You didn't leave us comfortless. Jesus came and asked, and you sent the Holy Ghost to us, and we're so thankful. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for teaching us. Thank you, Jesus. And right now, I just come against any of the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring any distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, I just thank you for clarity in this message as it's delivered, and understanding in the hearts of the people, that their hearts are open to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about faith here for the last few weeks, probably about a month, I guess. And we've talked about the different aspects of a life of faith, walking by faith. And one of the scriptures that we started out with a few weeks ago was in Hebrews 11:6. And I think I should just read that here just at the very beginning. Hebrews 11:6 tells you the importance of faith. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, and that Him is God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is impossible, impossible to please God without faith. So with that understanding, with that in mind, we want to know how to live by faith. We want to know what it looks like. And tonight, we're going to study specifically about how faith has a voice. Faith has a voice. In other words, faith is going to have to be spoken out of your mouth. The word, faith-filled words, words of faith are going to have to be spoken. And I can tell you for myself that this is one aspect of the life of faith that probably I have fallen short in at times, where I should have known better. Let's say, for example, I've had mountaintop experiences where I have seen awesome manifestations of faith and healing and miracles, and instead of staying on a high level and continuing to walk in that place of faith, what did I do? Oh, I'm like everybody or a lot of people. I let it fall off. I let the importance of it become diminished in my eyes, and as a result, my confessing of faith, my daily confessing of what I'm believing for or what I'm standing for, or just establishing what belongs to me as a believer by confessing the word of God. Just doing that, I've fallen short on. In some instances, I'll tell you, I replaced it with praying in tongues. Now, praying in tongues is wonderful, and please don't think that I'm in any way diminishing the message of praying in tongues, because I'm not. But it's not a substitute for confessing the Word of God. It's not a substitute for spending time just reading the Bible, getting the Bible inside of us, confessing the word of God, there's no substitute for these things. And I found for myself that it became easier to just pray in tongues and instead of doing the other things. Because, quite frankly, confessing the word of God is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that was speaking to the mountains in your life to be removed and cast into the sea and not doubting in your heart. Doing that consistently is not something that comes naturally. It's something that you have to really get yourself disciplined into doing. It's a lot easier for me now to just sit and pray in tongues. I could do that for hours. That, to me, that's just not, that's not a challenge. So what I did was I did that instead of doing the other. You can't do that. There has to be a balance. There has to be a balance to everything that we do as a believer. The balance of spending time in the Word of God, the balance of praying in tongues, worshiping the Lord. If we get off balance and we just focus our attention on one aspect, then what happens is we get weaker in the other areas. And so for myself, and I can say this because I experienced this for myself, when it came time to actually have to put the pressure of my faith on a situation, I'll tell you what, I found myself to be lacking. And even here recently, I came up against a situation and a physical situation in my body, and I found myself lacking. And you know, I hate to admit it. It's a shame that I'm guilty of it, but I'm just like everybody else. And I think it's important that you understand that there's not anybody that gets a pass on this. Everybody deals with it. Preacher, layperson, I don't care who you are. And don't ever elevate that preacher to that place where you think, well, they've arrived and they don't struggle with this. Oh, baloney. I don't care who you are. You're dealing with this, or else you're laying it aside, one or the other. And in my case, I had laid it aside and kind of substituted praying in tongues for everything. And consequently, when it came time for me to have to walk on my faith legs, if you will, I struggled. And it was at a point in time when the symptoms hit you just like that. And now you're in the middle of a fight. And it wasn't something that, you know, I didn't have 2 weeks to plan this out. Well, you know, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to get in the middle of this fight. I better get ready for it. You have to be ready, because you never know when something's going to kind of, you know, the devil's going to rear his head and you're going to be in the middle of a life or death fight. I'm not saying that to scare anybody. It's just simply the truth. So what did I have to do? I had to do the very thing that I'm teaching you. So when you think that, don't ever think, especially in my case, that I feel like I've arrived. I haven't. I know I haven't. And so I'm teaching you not from a position of I'm an expert at this. I read what this word says. I can see how it works. And I've seen instances in my own life where I see it working. So I'm teaching it, and not in a theoretical sense, because I've actually seen it work. But I'm not teaching this from a place of perfection either, and nobody is. Nobody teaches it from that point. So don't think that we don't have struggles. So anyway, here I am in the middle of this, what appears to be a life or death battle, right in the midst of it. And so, hey, was I ready? I have to raise my hand and say, no, I wasn't ready for it. You know, thank God my wife was sitting next to me. She jumped on it. She, you know, laid hands on me and prayed. Did it leave immediately? Well, at that moment, the symptom that I was dealing with the most, it stopped, and that was a good thing. But then I, you know, here I am 2 weeks later, 2.5, 3 weeks later, I'm still dealing with the ramifications of what happened in that instant, and I'm walking out of it gradually. I can feel my body getting better, and I'm speaking words of faith over it. I'm telling my body, body, you are whole. You are whole. I mean, just before I went on the air tonight, I was standing in front of my mirror, looking at myself, looking eyeball to eyeball with myself, telling my body, you're whole. You are whole. Now, I want to throw this in here so you understand where I'm coming from at this point. Most people, they would have immediately run to the hospital. And why did I not do that? And I'm not saying there's anything whatsoever with doing that. The way Debbie and I have followed Jesus, we have come to the place where it's not an option because of what he's asked us to do and how he has guided us and directed us. And that's all I can say about it. So for me, I get it this way. And that's just the way it is. Am I upset because it's like that? No, I'm not. I'm thankful that this word works. I'm thankful that I can see it working in my life. Would I have druther gone to the doctor at that moment? Well, I honestly don't know, because, you know, who knows what they would have found and who knows what they would have said. That, and then you have to deal with that. And sometimes you have to deal with the prognosis, and then it gets into your mind and you're fighting with, you know, they said this is incurable. I'm not saying that about my situation, but if that were the case, now you've got a battle in your mind. Okay, now I'm dealing with this impossible thing. And so in some ways, I have to say I feel like I'm better off not knowing, although, you know, that sounds like you're just sticking your head in the ground. I'm not denying the symptoms. I'm denying the right to exist in my body. I'm not denying that they're there. You're foolish to do that. But I deny their right, and I tell them that they cannot stay, and I command them to go. And at times, I'm doing what I'm teaching you to do. I'm opening the Bible. So the other night, I couldn't sleep laying down. I slept in my, or I'd sat in my big chair. I had Mark 11:23. If you want to turn to that, go ahead and turn to it. Mark 11:23. Have faith in God. This verse, the end of verse 22. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. See, that right there is one of the most challenging things to do. To speak to something that... Here he's describing, Jesus is describing it as a mountain. It's something that looks virtually impossible to you. Impossible. In the natural, you speaking to a mountain in the natural isn't going to do anything in the natural. And if you allow your mind to sit and work on that, meditate and think about how impossible that is, you're not going to be successful with this. You have to take this word and feed this into your mind and just continue to read it. See, that's what I did the other night. Whenever I'm not able to sleep laying down, I'm sitting up in my chair, I have Mark 11:23, and I'm just reading it over and over and over again. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and then I speak to the mountain, mountain the symptoms, you have no right in my body. I command you to be removed and cast into the sea, and I have no doubt in my heart, but I believe those things which I say come to pass. I shall have whatsoever I say. I say I have a symptom-free body in Jesus' name. And it, you see, a lot of people want to have that result, you know, the first time they say it, the second time they say it. And when they don't see that result coming, you know, well, maybe they do see it coming. Praise God. But, you know, maybe they don't. Maybe it takes time. Takes time of feeding that word, continuing to feed that word inside of you. Continue to say, speak the answer. Speak the wholeness to your body. Say to that body, body, you are whole. You are whole. And not waver on it. Just don't waver. Don't sit and start. Believe me, I can tell you, I know this. Don't sit and start evaluating every little pain that you get and try to figure out what it is. Believe me, I can tell you, I know what that's like. You know, and something comes up that you've never experienced before. And you're like, well, what in the world is that? It doesn't matter. What matters is what you're saying, what you're believing in your heart. You got to believe that you're whole. See, Jesus redeemed you. He redeemed you from all the effects of the curse. You are redeemed. And that's one of the verses that I had planned on looking at tonight, and that's Psalm chapter 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it with your mouth, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Glory to God. Say it with your mouth. I am redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Glory to God. I am the redeemed. Jesus redeemed me. I am free from the hands of the enemy. Glory to God. Say it. You have to say it. Why, Mark? Why is it so important? This is the way God operates. God is a faith God. Our Father God is a faith God. And this is how he operates. How do you know that, Mark? Well, we have the example of how he operates in faith back in Genesis. Why don't you turn there and let's just look at it for a few minutes. It should be the first few pages of your Bible. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to point out the instances where you see the word said. The word said. So you in verse 3, you have the first time, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, even God operates this way. He said it. And you have verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now look at verse 7. This is very interesting. And God made the firmament. First you have God said, and then you have God made. See, you're seeing right here the triune Godhead. You're seeing the three persons of the Godhead and the distinct functions for which they operate. You have God himself, the one that's the architect of it all. You have the Word speaking. That's where you see God said. This is the Word speaking. And then you have the Holy Spirit See, verse 2 talks about, the end of verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. See, the Holy Spirit was waiting there on the face of the waters, waiting. For what? What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the Word to speak, to release the plan that God had developed, had planned out. God planned it. The Word, God the Word, spoke it out. The Holy Ghost took those words and brought them to pass. And you see there in verse 7, God made the firmament. That's the Holy Ghost moving on those words. See, when we speak the words of God, when we speak these words and we believe them in our heart, the Holy Ghost takes that, moves on that, just the way he moved on these words that the Word released. Amen? Hallelujah. Let us look at some of the other ones here in this first chapter, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And then verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And then you can go down to verse 16. And God made two great lights. See, God said, the Word said, and then the Holy Ghost moved on those words and created. Hallelujah. Then we go over to, still in chapter 1, go over to verse 26. And God said, let us. See, here you see us talk is describing the Trinity. Let us. See, there you're seeing the plural here. Let God and let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Glory to God. See, that was what Adam lost there, was that dominion. But see, that is what Jesus was victorious in obtaining for us, and in giving us the opportunity to operate through faith-filled words and operate in that authority, that same authority that you see right here, where they have dominion over this earth. Hallelujah. He gave that. He turned that over to us. And in the name of Jesus, see, when we speak and we believe, we can operate. When we see the clouds that are swirling around, and a tornado looks like it's about to develop, speak to that. Command those clouds to stop forming into that tornado. Command that to stop in Jesus' name. And believe that it is going to obey you. Well, you know, I don't know if that works or not. Well, go over here to Mark chapter 4 and see for yourself that it does work. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus had just taught about the Word. He had just given a teaching about the Word and the power of the Word. And then we're going to pick it up here in verse 35. Let us pass over unto the other side. This is Jesus speaking. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea. See, he's speaking. He's speaking. What is he speaking? Faith-filled words that the Holy Ghost is moving on. And he is speaking to the waves, and he's saying to the wind, peace be still. Speaking unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? We have that same responsibility to speak faith-filled words, to believe in our heart that what we say comes to pass, to speak to the mountain, to command it to be removed. Have no doubt in our heart. Believe those things that we say come to pass, and we have what we say. Now, granted, this message about faith and about confession has been abused in the past, but it doesn't mean that it's not truth. Just because some knuckleheads took this message and abused it and went into extremes with it does not in any way diminish the truth of this message of confessing. You have to confess. You have to speak the word of God out of your mouth. And you have to believe this in your heart in order for it to work in your life. You know, I think people have this idea, and I know there for a while I did, that if I'm faced with anything, I'm going to pray, and God's just going to get the devil off of my back for me. He's just going to do it. I'll just ask him to do it, and he's going to do it for me. And here's the problem with that mentality. The devil has already been defeated. Jesus gave us the victory over it. And now it's our responsibility to simply enforce that victory. And if we don't do it, then it's our fault. If we don't stand and command him to leave us alone, to leave our family alone, to get out of our house, to get out of our bodies. If we don't do that, we just want God to do it, he's already done. All he's going to do is up to us to put the word in our mouth and to command the devil to leave us. Now, let's look with that in mind. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 10. We're still talking about confession here. We're still talking about speaking the word of God. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 10. Now, this is a very famous scripture here regarding the born-again experience, about praying the prayer to be born again. But I want you to notice some of the words in here. We're going to begin in we'll begin in verse 6. So we're in Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that word saved there, that word saved, don't just put that in that category of saved, meaning that your sins are washed away. Because it's more than that. That saved is talking, it's the word sozo, and it's talking about being made whole, being whole in every part of your being. See, Jesus didn't just wash our sins away and then leave us to be the victims of the devil. Jesus delivered us completely out of the hands of the enemy and delivered us to a place of wholeness. You are whole. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you are whole. Well, Mark, my body doesn't look that way. It has to if you will enforce, follow what I'm saying, enforce what belongs to you. You are saved. You're made whole. You have to enforce that over your body, over your life. It's God's not going to do that for you. He bought and paid for this in the blood of Jesus, gave it to us, and said, you're whole. But we have to believe it. Look at the words again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now, let me just touch on that just for a minute. Making him Lord of your life is more than just praying a prayer of salvation and then I'm going to go to church once a week for the rest of my life, give a little bit of offering each week, pray over my meals, and that's pretty much all I need to do. See, that's not making Jesus Lord. That is trying to satisfy some religious dogma, some religious ideas that's been passed on from generation to generation, that's all that it means to be a Christian. That's not all that means to be a Christian. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you're saying to him, here is my life. I give it to you. I give it to you. And I receive in exchange your life that you've given for me. It's the great exchange. And in doing so, I relinquish the ownership of my life to him. He's the one that is the ruler of my life. I want to follow him. He's the Lord, my Savior. So I want to follow. I want to do everything I can to follow the path that he has laid out for my life. All right? And that's what we're talking about here. Thou wilt confess with thy mouth. I'm confessing your Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. And believe. See, there's the other part. Believing in thine heart. Saying with your mouth and believing in your heart. That's what takes time. It's the believing. It's the combating all of the things that are rolling around in your mind trying to convince you, just like I was two or three weeks ago when this first hit me. All these things, these thoughts are just bombarding my mind. And yet I need to grab hold of my faith and believe. And it's right then. See the pressure's on. You know, your world looks like it's just turning upside down. And if you find yourself in that place, like I found myself in that place, having not prepared myself adequately, thank God I made it through that. But even at that, it was so difficult. Had I only had I just been prepared and stayed prepared through confessing on a daily basis over my body, confessing health in my body, if I had done that, I'd have been so much more prepared for it than what I was. But I, even at that, thank God for His mercy and His grace. And I thank God for a believing wife who laid hands on me at that moment, because I'm telling you, I needed it. And then I had to come to that place in my own self where I got on my faith, opened that Bible, started speaking over my body, saying it, saying it, saying it, continue to say it, continue. What am I doing? I am cultivating the faith, cultivating it by planting the word inside of me, continuing to plant it, continuing to say it. Is it monotonous? You can look at Mark 11, 23 and 24 and say it and memorize it in about 5 minutes. But, don't memorize it. That's not the objective. The objective is feeding it inside of you, looking at the words. I mean, turn over there just real quick with me, Mark 11. And I'm looking at these verses in Mark 11 because they're so concise. They say exactly what you need to hear and what you need to do. For verily I say unto you, and you're, see, when you're in the midst of that trial and that, and that, it looks like you don't know what's going to happen the next minute, that you have His word to look at, and you look at it. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, mountain of symptoms, I'm saying to you, be removed, be cast into the sea. And I confess that I have no doubt in my heart. I confess it. I say it. I say it. I have no doubt in my heart. I have no doubt in my heart. But I believe those things which I say shall come to pass. I shall have whatever I say. I have what I say. I have whatever I say. And I am saying, body, you're whole. You are whole. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I say so. I am the redeemed. I am redeemed from destruction. Sickness and disease have no place in my body. Now, let me touch on this for a minute here. Part of what happened to me was the result of some things that I had been doing. I'd been working, repairing some things on our house. And there was, if you've ever messed with certain paints, certain varnishes, certain thinners, you have to be careful with that stuff. And I allowed some of that stuff to build up on me because I had been using it so much. And next thing I know, I'm in trouble now, and it's something that I've dealt with in the past. So here's what I'm getting to. I dealt with it in the past. Here I'm dealing with it again, and I'm thinking to myself, and this is, and the devil will help you with this. You did that to yourself. You don't, what right do you have asking God to heal you? You did that to yourself, you know. Again, thank God for His mercy. And did I repent for being, for doing something? And I feel like I had to have missed God, because dealing particularly with the kind of pain that I was dealing with, I had to have missed Him, because I know He would have warned me not to do it. So I repented for missing Him. I did. And it relieved me right then of that condemnation. See, that's what the devil wants to heap up on you. And I don't care what it is. I mean, that was my situation. You've got your own situation. But believe me, if the devil in any way can get you in condemnation, if he can get you, try to play a little, do something to create a scenario where you feel like you've done this to yourself, he'll do it. And try to keep you in that place where you believe that you can't be healed. when you if you're dealing with that, just ask the Lord, Jesus, forgive me, and believe that you receive that forgiveness, and just let it be washed away, and go on and receive that healing. It's as simple as that. The devil's going to try whatever he can to get you tripped up. You know, here, let's go on here in Mark 11. We're going to read 24 here too. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, there's a whole series you could teach on that verse. Believing that you receive it when you pray. You believe that you receive what you're asking for at that moment. Even though you don't see it in the natural, you believe then when you ask him, according to his word, that you receive it and you shall have it. And your confession at that point is, I believe that I have received my whatever it is. And I have it in Jesus' name. That's your confession. Once you pray that prayer, once you, according to Mark 11:24, I believe I have received it and I have it in Jesus' name. Now, again, knuckleheads that tried to tell people that, you know, they could believe God for a fleet of Mercedes-Benz. Now look, who can believe for that anyway? And plus, the one thing that's important here is the fact that our believing for things like objects, like our stuff, when we're asking him for stuff, needs to be in line with his plan for our life. You know, I venture to say that God has a plan for each one of our lives to have a fleet of Mercedes-Benz. Okay? So that's just foolishness. See, that's ignorance of the truth. See, I want to know how to have my needs met. I don't care about a fleet of Mercedes-Benz. I don't care about having a house on every coast or having a house on the islands. I don't care about that. And what I do care about is I want my believing that my needs are met, because that's what the Word of God says. And knowing that I have what He has told me in His Word belongs to me. And that's where my faith is, and that's what I am to believe for. Okay. And then verse 25. And when you stand praying, see, now this is as important as verse 23 and verse 24. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. That right there, I venture to say that is what holds up a large percentage of people's answered prayer, is that they're in unforgiveness about, who knows what. Maybe they're in unforgiveness about a situation with loved ones or with friends or whatever. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, whenever I got hit with this, and even the other night when I'm sitting in my chair and I'm reading Mark 11:23 and 24 and I get down to verse 25, I mean, I am forgiving everybody from my heart. It's not superficial. It is from my heart. I don't want anything taking me off of this planet, particularly that little bit of unforgiveness. No way. It's not worth it. There's nothing that anybody has ever done to me that is worth me holding on to that would cost me my life. It's just not. I don't care what they did. Spit in my face. I mean, you look at what Jesus told us in the Beatitudes. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. You know, Jesus is, he's going to the very extreme. He's not talking about somebody that, a loved one that's hurt you. that he's telling you to forgive. He's telling you to do good to the people that literally hate. They hate you. They hate you. And he said, no, you do good to them. Now, look, Jesus, they have cursed me. They have spit on my face. They have, you know, they hurt my dog. And you want me to be nice? Don't just be nice, Mark. I want you to do good things for them. No, Jesus, they hurt my dog. They spit in my face. They wrecked my car. They did this and that. And no, I want you to do good to them who despitefully use you. That's just not fair, God. No, what's not the fair? If we're looking for fair, fair is not Jesus hanging on a cross in our place. It's just that simple. It is just that simple. So when you come to verse 25, do whatever you have to do. I don't care if they don't, if the person, if the situation, if they don't even understand why you're forgiving them or asking their forgiveness, I don't care, because it is not worth your life. Simple as that. It's as simple as that. You know, the man of God that I've been listening to so many of his tapes that's gone on to be with Jesus now, you know, he gave the greatest example. And I mean, when he gave this example, it melted me. He was talking about, he had a situation, and it was early on in his Christian life. He wasn't mature. He was not a mature believer. But he knew that having aught of any kind, the littlest bit, could devastate him. And he had already fought against so much to have health in his body. He wasn't willing to lose it. He just wasn't willing. There was nothing that was going to stand in his way that he would lose that health. And he had a situation where I believe it was a relative was on the other side of the street, and he crossed the street, went over the other side of the street, got on his knees and asked that relative to forgive him because he didn't want any aught of any kind in his life. If we're willing to go to that extreme, and I don't care what the situation is, if we're willing to do that, bless God, we can have everything that these verses are saying right here. But when we want to hold on to it, what is it? It's pride that will have you holding on to something till you die. That's just foolishness. Turn loose of it. Forgive people. Love them the way Jesus has loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we were going to hell. He died for us. And he's asking us to do the same thing. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you receive something from that. I want to finish here at the end. Let me give you a couple of examples where Jesus released his faith. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 17. And we'll start reading here. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long? Now that's pretty strong right there. I don't really want Jesus to say faithless and perverse generation to me. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now at this point, and I know I've mentioned this before, but at this point, when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, these disciples have already had success with seeing people healed that they prayed for, casting out devils. And here they've come to this situation with this lunatic man. Jesus was gone. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He comes back down. He finds this mess where these disciples are unable to cast the devil out. And he looks at them and he says, "You faithless, perverse generation." And in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto him, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," here's how you release that faith. "You shall say," you have to say it. "No, I don't want to say it, Mark. I want to just pray and have God do it." See, we want to establish our own way for how God's going to work in our life. God has already established the way, and the way is by faith, and it's by saying, speaking words of faith. That's how he's established it, and it's our responsibility to operate the way he has already set it up for us to operate. It's his way. It's how he did it from the very beginning when he made this planet. It's how he operates. And it's how he expects us to operate. All right. "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." It didn't say it might. It didn't say if it's not cloudy. It didn't say if you feel a certain way. None of that. You say to it. You command it. You believe. And it shall happen. "You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing," nothing, nothing, say nothing, "nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, we'll finish up on this little note right here. "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." What was he talking about right there at that instant? Well, you know, I thought about this. If he was talking about the devil, the demon in that lunatic boy, if that's what he was talking about, and this was the first time that he bothered to tell the disciples that there were certain demons that only come out by prayer and fasting, and this is the first time he happened to mention it. In other words, when he first sent them out, he sent them out unprepared. Think about that. If this is the first time that Jesus is mentioning it to these disciples, he did them a disservice. He sent them out unprepared. You know Jesus didn't do that. I mean, come on. Jesus didn't send them out unprepared. They had everything they needed from the get-go. So what in the world is he talking about? "This kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting." It was the unbelief that he already told them they had. You've got unbelief. That's what combats the unbelief, is the prayer and the fasting. So anytime that anybody tries to tell you that this was Jesus talking about praying and fasting because some devil, one is bigger and uglier than the other one, I want you to remember this. He should have told them, if that were the case, Jesus should have told these disciples that they're going to face some big ugly devils that are going to require prayer and fasting before he sent them out. Otherwise, he sent them out unprepared. And you know, Jesus didn't send anybody out unprepared. They had everything they needed. The problem was in them, the unbelief. And Jesus gave us right there the key to dealing with unbelief: prayer and fasting. Now, obviously, it wasn't the praying that he's talking about there. It wasn't the praying, kind of praying that they were doing, trying to cast the devil out. I think that does speak to praying in tongues at that point. Why do you say that, Mark? Well, because when you look at Jude, you can, and let me stop here with Jude. When you look at Jude, he tells you in verse 20, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what Jesus was alluding to, I believe, and I believe we have the chapter and verse there in Jude to support it, that the prayer and the fasting, the prayer that he's talking about, was predominantly praying in tongues. So what am I saying here? Jesus showed them right there that the answer, when it was dealing with that lunatic son, what was it again? Let's read it. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, say it, say it. Say unto the mountain to be removed, and it shall obey you, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But you have to say it. No, I want God to do it. I want God to do everything. I'm just going to pray, and he's going to do everything. See, that's not what the Bible is telling us. The Bible is telling us that we have to say, we have to speak. I know it for someone that's been churched all their life, believing that the answer is just to ask God to do it. Hearing this, it's coming against a real stronghold. But I'm going to tell you something. You either accept what the Word says, or you're going to accept religion. And the religious ideas have no power in them. The Word of God is what has the power. And the Word of God is what will change you. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray here at the end. And let's believe God for your situation. And speak to it, whatever it is. Heavenly Father, I join my faith with the people here tonight watching and those listening afterwards. And we just speak right now to the mountain. And I add my faith in agreement, the mountain that these people are dealing with. I speak to it, command it to be removed and cast into the sea. And we have no doubt in our heart. We believe those things that we say come to pass. We have whatever we say. And I speak wholeness into the people's body, new hearts. Receive it right there. Lungs, receive it. Blood cleansed, receive it. Diabetes healed. Pancreas healed. Vision healed. In Jesus' name. Brain healed, operates properly in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Receive it and believe it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And from this point on, confess with your mouth, I believe I have received my healing. Hallelujah. I have new lungs. I am whole. In the name of Jesus.
Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.